Well, my vacation is over. Yay. It wasn't much of a vacation, just so you know. But I want to thank all of you for your prayers, your cards, your words of encouragement, your texts, your phone calls, your flowers, the food you brought, all the things that you did. And for me and my wife, we are grateful, and you're a great encouragement. In fact, it just reminded me how much we need people, how much we need each other. No matter what we're going through, we need our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so today, let's see if I remember how to preach. And I'll tell you a story. A husband would get upset with his wife, and he would yell at her, but she never got angry with him. And so one day, he asked her, "Honey, I know I get upset with you, I yell at you, and I get mad at you, but you never fight back. You never get angry with me. How do you control your anger?" Well, she replies, "Every time you get angry at me, I clean the toilet." And he asks, "Well, how does that help?" And she says, "I use your toothbrush." I have hidden my toothbrush. You know, we live in a world full of conflict. Everywhere we see, everywhere we look, we see fighting and conflict. In every place, every level of life, we see nations with weapons pointed at each other. We see tribal warfare. You know, most of the Muslim conflict is tribal, you know, Sunni and Shiites. We see conflict in Congress, in government. We see conflict at work, at home, at school, and we even see it in our churches. And today, as we continue our study of the book of James, James asks, "Why are you fighting so much?" You know, the book of James is a list of tests. And today, if we look at our next thought, the test of friendship with the world. Tests that reveal our faith. Tests that strengthen our faith. And we've been going through many different ones. I want to ask you today, is there conflict in your life right now? Are you upset? Are you angry? Are you holding a grudge against somebody? It's a sign that perhaps you are friends with the world and you are not friends with God. So I want to read today's passage. I just want to go through the whole passage, then we go back through it. James 4:1. "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend with the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? But He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, 'God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.'" This passage is the answer to the problems of today. And so our first thought, you want to take out your sermon outline. Number one is conflict is a symptom of sin. If there's continuous conflict in you or around you, it's usually a symptom, a sign of sin. Now, not all conflict is a sin. You know, if we stand up for the righteousness of Christ, we will experience conflict from this evil world. But if you live in a constant state of conflict with the people you live with, or the people you work with, or the people you love, it's usually a symptom of sin, something wrong in your life. It's also a sign of spiritual immaturity, or maybe emotional immaturity. So verse 1 says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you?" You know, these two words are kind of interesting. Fight comes from the Greek word polemos, and it's a state of hostile antagonism. Hostility and antagonism. They use this to describe war between nations, conflict, military conflict. And so James is using this to describe conflict within the church. And then quarrels refers to individual disputes or battles, fighting, quarreling, strife, disputes. Conflict can be expressed outwardly. You know, we yell and scream, we fight with our fists, Or maybe it's repressed inwardly. We don't say anything, but we hold grudges, or we get angry, but we don't reflect it and we bury it deep inside. Conflict can be real. It can be imagined. It can be perceived. I have counseled people that were in conflict with people that did not exist. You know? So the conflict's all within their mind. So let's look at our second thought, which is, who are we in conflict with? Who are we fighting with? And the first one that James brings up is, we are in conflict with others. Verse 1 again, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Now he's talking to Christians. He's talking to people in a church, so it's the Christians who were fighting among themselves. You know, last week we talked about, Pastor Steve talked about how a church should be a climate of love and peace and grace. Yet the readers of James' letters were living in an atmosphere of constant fights and quarrels. You know, I've been in churches, and I know of churches that fight over worship styles. They fight over carpet. They fight over finances and personnel and all sorts of meaningless things. Someone was just telling about struggles in another church that they heard, and they're struggling and fighting with each other. A church that is in conflict will eventually self-destruct. And usually when I'm in a church and we're struggling, we're fighting, the answer is what? Let's get rid of the bad people. Let's just run off the troublemakers. And they leave, and then we still have fighting. So what's the consistency? Maybe I'm the troublemaker that's trying to make everybody else leave. And it's the answer is not running off bad people. The answer is a change in attitude. The answer is, stop looking like the world. Start looking like Jesus. Who are you fighting with today? Who do you hold a grudge with today? The second people we fight with is we conflict with ourselves. You conflict with yourselves. Verse 1 says, don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You know, we can't get along with others because we can't get along with ourselves. We can't even get along with ourselves. We have desires that battle within us. They taunt us, they tempt us to do one thing when we know we should have another. Instead of being clearly convicted and obeying Christ, we struggle, we have battles. Or maybe we are constantly comparing ourselves and competing with others to be better with others. And we struggle because we always find ourselves to be a disappointment. We blame ourselves for our failures in life. The things that go wrong in life. We blame ourselves. We hate ourselves. We don't like the way we look physically or mentally or emotionally. We battle within ourselves. We see this today because there's a need for what? Psychologists, psychiatrists, counselors, and therapists. You know, I listen to politicians today talk about the homeless crisis. They talk about the mass school shootings and said the answer is, you know, what's the answer to these problems? And the number one answer today is we need more counselors. We need more counselors and therapists. And I don't deny that one bit, we do. But if you think that's going to solve the problem, you think that's a magic bullet that will solve all these problems, you're mistaken, okay? People do need help, don't get me wrong. But the real problem is our hearts and how we relate to God and how we love and hate ourselves. We need to get right with God. We need to understand that God made each of us, and God does not make junk. So we shouldn't hate ourselves. We should love who we are. We just need to discover how to be more of that person God made us to be. We need to understand that we're made in the image and likeness of God. We need to become the person that God made us to be and not become what the world wants us to be. So don't get me wrong. I believe in counseling. If you need counseling, I'm here to help you. I'm going to minister to you and serve you. But if you think that's the magic bullet that will solve all your problems, you're wrong. Or the world's problem, we need first to get Jesus Christ to be our Lord and our Savior. So are you struggling with yourself today? Are you blaming yourself for your problems? Are you unhappy with yourself? Do you hate yourself? God doesn't want you to feel that way. God doesn't want you to fight with people. God does not want you to fight with Him, with you. And the third thing we see is we fight with God. We have conflict with God. Verse 4 says this, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. I think one of the true sources of conflict in the world today, the original source point, is we are in conflict with God. We're not walking with God. We're walking against God. We're not agreeing with God. We're disagreeing with God. And here's two strong phrases in verse 4 I want you to circle. First one, I want you to circle adulterous people. James just comes out cold and says, "You adulterous people." This is a sharp, this is a painful rebuke to these people, a blunt, shocking word to jar them to understand that they had betrayed God. They hadn't just made a boo-boo. They hadn't just gone astray. They had betrayed the relationship with God. They had been spiritually unfaithful to God. You know, if I said to you guys, "You adulterous people," that would be painful. The second thing he says, the second phrase I want you to circle is hatred towards God. James is accusing them of hating God because they chose the world, they rejected God. And now, you know, I know how you feel, I know how I feel. It's like, no, I love God. I just made a boo-boo, or I like God, but I'm just interested in this other area of my life. And we think, no, we still love God, we're good, but no. God sees it as adultery. God sees it that you hate Him. And we have to understand, this is God's attitude for sin, towards sin. If we understand that, then we can start getting right with God. But we think we haven't offended God, we haven't made a boo-boo, we think we're okay, but we're not. See, the people of God in the Old Testament are considered the wife of God. In the New Testament, Christians are considered the bride of Christ. So he's saying if you have betrayed the most intimate and committed relationship a person can have with God. See, there are two objects of affection in the world today. There is the world and all of its desires and evil and bad things, and there is God. And so the world and God stand in complete opposite. Look at Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And money is just a symbolism for the love for this world. The person who deliberately chooses to be a friend of God becomes an enemy of God. The person, and you just ask yourself, where am I spending all my time? Am I spending all my time chasing the world, having fun, doing what I want? Or am I spending all my time worshiping and knowing God, serving people, and loving them? So I ask you today, where's your conflict? When I counsel people and if they have problems and pain in their life, I really want to know where's the conflict? Are you fighting with your loved ones, your spouse, your kids, your parents? Are you having struggles at work? Is your struggle within? Is that the source? Is your struggle in your relationship with God? And I ask you today, where is your conflict? What is burning in your soul today? We need to understand the starting point. Then the third thing we want to see is, why are we in conflict? What is it that makes us want and fight to fight and quarrel? And we see the first thing is that we have uncontrolled desire. James says, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? The English word desires come from the Greek word translated hedonism. You know, hedonism. The uncontrolled personal desire to fulfill every passion and whim that promises sexual satisfaction and enjoyment. The world views pleasure as a goal in life. Pleasure is our chief goal in life. That's why we get married. That's why we work. We make money. We just want to have fun and we have pleasure. That is the chief goal of the world. We lust after it. We want it. We get greedy. Eventually, if we have these desires that we battle, if we don't get them under control, they will come true. We will act out on them. You just think about the warnings of sexually transmitted disease that everyone talks about, it warns against it, what you're supposed to do, but yet sexually transmitted diseases are spreading like wildfire today. See, the uncontrolled desires, you have to make up your mind about these desires and where you stand with them, or they will torment you and tempt you. In fact, I tell people that when temptation calls, when you're tempted, just hang up. Just hang up. Don't listen. Don't try to argue with the devil. Don't try to reason with the devil when he's tempting you, because he will win every time. Stop staring at your addiction and cursing it and getting mad at it. You stay away from it. If you're trying to break alcoholism, you don't go yell at a bottle of whiskey. You know, you don't hold it in front of you, and people do. I swear off you and stuff like that. No, you get away from it. You change your focus. You change your desires by changing your focus. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. You change your focus. You give yourself to God. You don't give yourself to the thing you're angry at. This is your spiritual. Offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will. We stop focusing on the sin and the object of our affection. We change our desires and focus on God. We offer ourselves to God. We get right with Him. We stop focusing on getting even with people or sticking it to people. Instead, we start focusing on getting right with people. The people that you think are hurting you, well, you go and love them. You seek to bless people. You seek to forgive people. Instead of having a bitter, confused life, you have a better life, a rich and rewarding life when you change your focus. So the second reason we fight is unfulfilled desire. You know, sometimes we have uncontrollable desires, but now unfulfilled. Verse 2, you want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. See, why do people fight? The first two words, you want. You want. This is a strong desire. A strong desire to do something or secure something. And so we covet it. We have to have it. And then because that intensity keeps burning, you covet it and you kill for it. Now in this instance, you're willing to kill for it. Kill is a hyperbole, a word for hatred, another word for hatred. Your hatred is so bad that Jesus says that hatred is equal to murder. You ever have unfulfilled desires? You get provoked when you're jealous with people. You know, I have to confess as a pastor, I get envious at times. You know, it pops up in my life. You know, it's not about money. I rarely get envious about money. It's not about expensive cars. But when other pastors share that they had more success than me, I get a little envious. You know, it's just, that's the way I am. Because what's important to me is all of you. And so if I get envious about, you know, someone said, well, we had all this done and we have all these people, we had all these baptisms, all these decisions, I get a little envious. And if I don't control my envy, I start getting angry. When I get angry, I start blaming all of you. You know? No, I'm serious. You know, God, if you just give me better members, I'd have a better church. God, it's not me, it's all of them. But see how easy it is, how it just creeps up and becomes a sinful thought, a sinful attitude. And when this happens, and I'm very good about catching it. Okay, that's not, I shouldn't say that. I shouldn't think that. Trust me, I never say it to anybody out loud. But I just need to change my focus. Because I know what I'm doing is I'm trying to be like the world. And the world wants what? Success. And the world sees success as numbers. But God doesn't care about success. He wants me to be faithful. I need to be faithful to Him. And so I start focusing on being faithful and ministering to all of you, serving you in my teachings and my ministry and my work. I start being faithful in every aspect of my life. The third reason we fight is selfish desires. You know, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Now you think about that verse. You think about the story of the parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal son wanted all the money that he thought he should deserve so he could what? Spend it on his pleasures. Why don't you get what you pray for? Because you pray with the wrong motives. You're praying the wrong prayers. You're asking God's will to be, you're not asking for God's will to be done. You're asking that God, I want my will to be done. Matthew 6:9. The Lord's Prayer. This is then how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I tell people, heaven is heaven because God's will is done 100% of the time in heaven. Earth is like hell at times because God's will is not done all the time. We do our will conflicts with other people's wills, and so we don't live on heaven on earth. We live on earth, and we struggle. The wrong motivation is to spend, the desire to spend God's gifts on one's own pleasure. The word spend means to use up completely, to squander it. And Jesus used this to describe the prodigal son. He used his father's wealth, went to another land, partied, chased women, had fun, and he used up everything that he was given. That's why the 10th commandment says what? Thou shalt not covet. Because if you covet and you don't resolve it, covetousness can make you murder. Covetousness can make you tell lies, dishonor your parents, commit adultery, and break all the other commandments. When you're sinning, when your attitude is sinful, your motives are sinful, God does not hear your prayers. Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear you. Remember, when we sin, God calls you an adulterous person. He hates. It's like you're saying, I hate you, God. How can God give you what you want? God is not listening if your attitude is sinful. And so let's go to our fourth point, which is a solution to all this. And I'm going to continue this discussion next week. But end all wars, end all conflicts by becoming friends with God. This is a solution to ending the pain and struggles in life. You become friends with God. Now, when my daughters were young, I did not want them to what? Hang out with the wrong crowd. I mean, if you're a parent, how many of you wanted your kids to hang out with a wrong crowd? And we have our opinion on who the wrong crowd is. You know, I didn't want my kids to hang around kids who cussed and swore. Because they would what? They would learn it and say it. I didn't want my kids to hang around people who were mean or used drugs or smoked. You know, because those are behaviors I did not want them to get. Today, some parents don't want their kids to hang out with kids that get B's. You know, because they don't want B's, they want A's in their children, right? Shake your heads up and down. You know, because you don't want them to hang around the wrong crowd because they'll start looking and behaving and acting like the wrong crowd. If you're friends with the world, you'll look like the world. If you're friends with God, you will look like God. Now, verse 5 in James 4:5 is an interesting verse because I really don't know what it means. Okay, verse 5 says, or do you think that Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? And this is a difficult verse because there is no Scripture in Old Testament or New Testament that refers. We don't know what it's connected to. And so the question is, does without reason the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? Is the Spirit, He's talking about the Holy Spirit, or is He talking about the human Spirit, that Spirit that lives and envies intensely? And I believe that it refers to the human Spirit or the soul that becomes corrupt and becomes envious, becomes sinful. And it makes sense in light of verse 6. So instead of being envious and greedy and selfish, verse 6 says, but He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you are proud, that means proud of yourself, proud of who you are, God will oppose you. And in Greek, oppose is a military term. That means a military with full army, ready and deployed for battle. That means God is ready to oppose you if you are proud. So we need to do the opposite of that, is to be humble. The only way we can access God's blessing is to be humble. I don't want to be God's enemy. I want to be God's friend. The key to ending the conflict is experiencing God's grace, acknowledging God's grace, accepting it in your life. Proverbs 3:34, He mocks proud mockers, but gives grace to the humble. Humility is the key to accepting God's grace. Now, this is an acronym of what God's grace means, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. God wants to give us every spiritual blessing, and Jesus paid for it. He paid for it on the cross so that you and I can experience God's blessings. But humility is the key to experience it. You know, God's riches are better than the world's riches. God's pleasures are better than the world's pleasures. Worldly riches leave you empty. They leave you hungry. They leave you unsatisfied. They're like empty calories. But God's riches give you a rich and meaningful and rewarding life for all eternity. Doesn't mean you won't have pain and problems in the world, but it means that God wants to bless you and enable you to resist the appeal of the world, to say no to sin, to remain loyal to Him. God's grace gives you the power over sin itself. God's grace is sufficient enough. Next week, we're going to cover all this next week on what that means. Our relationship with God in Scripture is described in many different ways. Many different ways that describe the depth and meaningfulness of our relationship with God. And look at these three things. Next slide, please. You know, we see this, most of the people can assume this. God's the creator, I'm the creation. God's the savior, I'm the sinner. God's the master, I'm the servant. We think that this relationship is a distant separation. But our relationship with God is much deeper than this. And so when we trust in Christ and know Christ as our Savior and Lord, look at these three. God says, I want to be your father. I want you to be my child. I am the groom. You are the bride. I want you to be my friend. And see, that means God wants a deep, a personal, intimate relationship with you. One that is consistent. One that is holy and blessed. And no matter how much things are going wrong in your life, this is where God wants you to be with Him. Look at John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. When we're friends, we know each other. We share our pain and problems with each other. We listen and pray for each other. No greater love than this, that someone lays down his life for another. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He rose from the dead so that you could be his friend. But you have to choose to be God's friend. Isn't it amazing? God says, I want you to be my friend. Jesus paid for your sin debt on the cross so that you can be right with God. And it begins when you say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need you. I need you to forgive me of my sins, make me right with you, right with the Father in heaven, and I will follow you. And when you do that, that's when you become God's friend. That's when you become the bride to the groom, God. That's when you become a child of God. Isn't that amazing? It's much deeper than we think. So today I ask you this question. Are you unhappy? Are you sad? Are you struggling with things in your life? What conflict is driving you right now? What conflict is going on in your life? Are you angry with God? Are you angry with yourself? Are you angry with others? You don't have to hold on to that pain. It's a symptom of pain and sin in your life. God wants to set you free. This church can help you. I want to help you. I want to minister to you and counsel you. I have helped other people. We can help you. So if you're hurting, you need people. One thing I've learned from my journey with cancer is that I need people. And when it came time, when I got the diagnosis, I'm like, what should I tell the church? I just say, well, I'm going to take a medical leave, not say anything. But I said, hey, I'm just going to tell them everything. You know, I'm just going to share because I need your prayers. I need your encouragement. If you're struggling today, you need help. We need help to overcome our pain and problems. Let's talk. You don't have to be ashamed. You don't have to be shy. We just want to love you. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we know we're in conflict today. We see it, we hear it, and we feel it within our soul. But we know, Father, you don't want us to live this way. You want us to thrive. You want us to have joy. You want us to walk with you. And even though, Lord, we know we're going to have pain and problems and struggles in life, we want to walk with you. We want to walk through those mountaintops and sing your praises. We want to go through the dark valleys of the shadow of death and just hold on to you. Father, if there's someone who's struggling here today, I pray that they will know you and confess you as Lord and Savior. Maybe they're here today and they're struggling because they don't know you as their Savior and Lord. They don't know how you can help and heal them. I pray that they'll trust in you today. Maybe my brothers or sister in Christ are struggling about a personal issue, a private issue, but we know that we need help. And so I pray that you touch their heart, that they just be willing to talk and share, that they can find help from us and that we can bring them hope and healing. Father, whatever the need, whatever the challenge, I pray that we just continue to worship you and glorify you. So we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our invitation song. And if I can encourage you or pray with you in any ways, please come forward. Let's stand.